Please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. And turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 12 through 26. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. This is God's Word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. One of the great concerns of our Holy Scriptures is the unity of the church. We see that perhaps most famously in the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 as he prayed for his people that they might be one. The Apostle Paul writes of the importance of the unity of the church in many of his letters, addressing problems in the various congregations to which he wrote. And the book of 1 Corinthians is of particular note in this regard. It's full of concerns about division and unity within the church. The very first concern in a letter that is full of many concerns that Paul has is over divisions between the congregation over which leader they follow. Well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Christ. And Paul goes on to point out that this is silly, that Christ is not divided, that they should not be dividing over their leaders in this way. He goes on to talk about other problems, lawsuits between believers, believer going to court against other believers before unbelievers, and how wrongheaded this is. He talks about food that is offered to idols. And while he affirms that it's actually lawful for Christians to eat food that was offered to an idol, the ultimate point that he makes during those three chapters is that it's more important to build one another up in love than to demand your own rights, which itself then relates to the loving unity and mutual upbuilding that the church should know, rather than, well, I can do this, so I'm going to, no matter what it does to my brother. Then again, when he comes to the question of the Lord's Supper, apparently in Corinth, people during the supper were eating without waiting for one another. Rich people were stuffing themselves while the poor were going hungry. And generally, they were showing a great deal of disunity in the way that they observed the sacrament. This is a sacrament that is meant very expressly to both demonstrate and build up the unity of the body. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The Lord's Supper is, among other things, a sacrament of church unity. And here it had become an emblem of division and strife. In fact, it's this very abuse against unity, specifically in the supper, that leads Paul to give his great warning against eating the supper in an unworthy manner. So church unity is a serious issue. It's a serious issue in Corinth specifically, and in the church more generally, and it's on Paul's mind when he comes to talk about spiritual gifts. And our text this morning is situated in a larger discussion, chapters 12 through 14 of the book, where he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, which appears to be a subject that was of great interest to the Corinthians. They were really into spiritual gifts, and especially it seems like tongues. They loved speaking in tongues. They wanted to outdo each other in this regard. And while Paul acknowledges in several places that there are certain spiritual gifts that are particularly great and particularly to be sought after, his main point here is that getting so excited about certain gifts, particularly, again, tongues, which the Corinthians have blown out of proportion, but even regardless, getting too excited about specific gifts and focusing on how I'm going to use this gift impressively misses the main purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts that he does in order to build the church up in unity and in love. That is the main point of the gifts. They accomplish other things, but that is what the Spirit has given gifts to the church for. And so if you aren't doing that, if you're using your gifts in a way or failing to use them in a way that it is not building the church up in unity and in love, and then it doesn't matter how great your gift is, you're still doing it wrong. And so that larger discussion, that's the context for this well-known metaphor that Paul uses, this image of the body of Christ as portrayed as an actual physical body with various limbs and sensory organs and body parts. That's where we find this text. And the point Paul is making here in this portion of his larger discussion is that no matter how great or small your gift is, whatever you have received from the Spirit for the upbuilding of the church, no matter how great or small it is, it comes from the same Spirit, and it's just as important for the welfare of the church as what anyone else has. So we'll go through now and look at the various points that Paul makes, but that's what he has in view here. No, the gifts vary, but they are all important, and all the members, not just the gifts themselves, but the members who exercise them, are vital and important parts of the body of Christ. So Paul opens this section in verse 12 by introducing this major image that we've already mentioned of one body with many members. And we'll talk about that more as we come. Right now, he's just introducing that idea that he's going to be focusing on. But he says something important at the end of this verse. Don't miss this. He says, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ did take on human flesh. He during his time on earth and still does have a true human body with various parts and members and so forth. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying that, well, Jesus has a physical body. No, he's talking here about the church. As Calvin and other commentators have pointed out, he's saying Christ, but he's talking about the church. It's the church that is the one body with many members in the image that Paul is going to develop. But this church is the body of Christ. So closely are we, both individually and collectively, especially as the church, so closely are we united to Christ as our head that when he's talking about the unity among us as the church, as people here in this age with Christ ascended to heaven and away, he can still summarize that discussion of church unity by saying that he's talking about Christ. Now, this is an idea that Paul develops elsewhere. He doesn't go into it here. He says it and then he moves on. But we need to have this in the back of our mind. The unity that exists between us as believers is not just for its own sake. It contributes good things in its own right. A united church is a happy church. But it's not just for its own sake. It's meant to be a picture of the union that exists between Christ and the church, between the head and the body, as well as among the members of the body. So, again, it's not the major point of his text here, but let's bear that in mind as we go forward. And then he goes on, now that he has introduced this idea of a body with many members, he talks about how the many members came to be part of the body. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings about this unity between the members of the body. Just before our text, in the previous verses of chapter 12, Paul had talked about how the Holy Spirit gave a diversity of gifts to the body. He lists all of these gifts, and after each one he says, you know, given through the Spirit. It's from the Spirit that come all these various gifts that one sees manifest in the body. Well, now he's emphasizing that the Spirit doesn't just give varied gifts, but he joins a variety of people, a diverse array of people into this one body. And again, he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Now that's covering a tremendous range. You think about ethnic differences. Jews and Greeks, prior to the coming of Christ, that was the ultimate ethnic tension. That's the Jews who were the people of God and the Gentiles, the Greeks, who were not. You don't get much more of ethnic diversity than you do between Jews and Greeks, but now they're brought together by the Spirit into the same body, the same people of God. Again, slave or free. You want socioeconomic disparity in a congregation, there you've got it. You have slaves who, humanly speaking, were owned by another person and their labor belonged to the other person, and you have people who were free to make their own determinations. In fact, we even know of examples of where a slave owner and his slave were both believers. Think of the book of Philemon, where Philemon became a Christian, and then later on his slave Onesimus also became a believer. And Paul encouraged Philemon to free Onesimus accordingly. But still, imagine that. A master and either a current or former slave both being part of the same congregation. That's quite the disparity in human terms. These differences are real, significant, substantial differences in our day-to-day lives. And yet, the Spirit creates unity between us. Whatever racial background we are, whether we're rich or poor, or our economic status changes, we are all brought together by the Holy Spirit into one body. And so these differences that are very real in the world's terms should not be cause for division within the church. Oftentimes they are. We are sinners, and it happens all the time, but it ought not to happen. The uniting work of the Holy Spirit is working toward a greater unity in the church, in our backgrounds and areas, regardless of where we come from. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, also, this relates to the question of the gifts. Whatever we were, and for that matter still are, in our day-to-day life, the Spirit gives us gifts as He wills, for the benefit of one another. And so that the gifts that we have for the building up of the church might relate to our workday lives. They certainly do in many cases. I am personally thankful that the finances of our church are taken care of by people who know how to account for money. I'm not very good at accounting, and so I'm very thankful that it's other people who are taking care of that. But even so, it can't simply be reduced to a case where whatever you are in your day-to-day life, that is your spiritual gifting. The Spirit gives us the gifts, and that can have ramifications beyond our ordinary talents. If you think of a church that has one member who is CEO of a successful corporation, and another member who is who works as a janitor for a local business. Now you might think, if someone in the church needs to be an elder, needs to be in a position of authority and rule over the congregation, and someone else in the church needs to take care of the dirty toilets after the service, that it would be logical in human terms to have the CEO be the elder and the janitor clean the toilets. And those are both honorable and important forms of service. I'm not trying to disparage the importance of people who clean up by any means. But it may very well be in the Spirit's providence that it's actually the janitor who is wiser and more spiritually mature and more suited by the Spirit's equipping to serve in that capacity as elder. And it might well be that the man who runs a business during the rest of the week, there's a need and he's able to fill it by cleaning the toilets after church. In here, when we are together as the people of God, we are not merely what we are the rest of the week. I don't want to dwell on this extensively. It's not Paul's main point. But the gifts of the Spirit are apportioned as he wills, as he sees fit to build up the church by its various members working together. The things that make us different do not define us when the Spirit is the one who unites us. All right, we move on now to the main part of Paul's image here. And the first point he makes here, he says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And then for the next few verses, actually going on one thought for a fairly long time for Paul. He tends to pack a lot of things in, but here he repeats the same point multiple times, coming at it from slightly different angles. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. So he's making the same point here, that if you are not the same part of the body as the person next to you, or that other person over there, that doesn't make you any less important. This particular part, verses 14 through 17 here, is probably going to, it applies to everyone to some degree, but it's probably going to apply most pointedly to those of you who don't necessarily have sort of a big public ministry within the church. You're not up front, you're not an officer of the church, you don't teach a class or lead a Bible study or something like that. Something that's not so obvious. That doesn't mean that you're unimportant. That doesn't mean that you're not legitimately and validly part of the body of Christ. You don't need to be one of the people who look important to be important. That's what Paul is saying here. And there are various ways that this can show up in your life. You could personally feel like you're somehow inferior, like you just don't have a worthwhile gift. Or maybe you could feel like you do have a worthwhile gift and you're not getting a chance to express it. Why does that clown get to be an elder when I'm so obviously so much more qualified? Or it could have to do with other less directly gift-related differences, like that seeing someone in the church who seems important or famous or rich, and who am I next to that person? But whatever it is that you may feel that makes you feel like you don't belong to the church as much as someone else, it's not given to you to disqualify yourself from membership in the church. You don't get to look at the body and say, I'm the part that isn't important. I mean, think about it again in the image of a body. There are lots of parts that are obviously important. There are lots of parts that aren't as obviously important, but that doesn't mean they don't have their function and their place. Or look at it this way. You know, if you imagine a sprinter, a trained athlete running a very difficult race at very high speeds, if you watch a sprinter run, you're probably not thinking about the digestive system. You're thinking about, you know, the limbs and the muscles and the feet and all the moving. But an athlete who has a digestive system that develops problems and doesn't process food and deliver nutrients effectively to the body is not going to be able to compete anymore. It's just as important even if you don't see it, even if you're not thinking about it. And so it is with the body of Christ. There are 1,000 different things that need to be done for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, and most of them aren't up front here. If you take time in the middle of the week to console someone who's grieving, and no one but that person ever knows about it, that's important. That's vital. That is you exercising the gifts that the Spirit has given you. That's not a small thing. If you help in just the various little logistical details that have to be taken care of, the cleanup that has to happen that no one's paying attention to, it may be a thankless job, but that doesn't mean it's unimportant. You're fulfilling your place in the body of Christ. The body needs hands and feet, and those don't necessarily have to be taken literally to refer to specific gifts, but the broader point stands. All of the pieces work together. If your body is failing you, if you're not able to do the things that you used to do, and all that you feel like you can contribute to the church is to spend extra time praying for people, is that a small thing? It's not. It's very important. And so there's always something. And your assignment may change over time as you either receive gifts that you didn't have before or find different ways to exercise the ones that you do have. But regardless, your place in the body matters. You certainly need the service of the people with the big public gifts, but they need you too. Don't forget that. Pastor Vanderlinden has the most public role, I think, of anyone in this congregation, and he's obviously a man gifted by the Spirit who's very important to all of us. But have you noticed, when someone becomes a member, he usually makes a certain comment, and I don't have it word for word, but it's something to the effect of that he looks forward to serving the people who are joining, and he also looks forward to being served by them. You remember the comment I'm trying, he usually says that. And that's exactly right. The pastor and the officers and the mature women and all the relatively public figures in the church need your gifts just as much as you need theirs. And I myself am not an officer of the church, so I can say this without any concern for being self-serving, but your officers, your minister, your elders, your deacons, they need your encouragement. They need your prayers. They need your service in any of a number of areas, big and small. God has gifted them to guide and to rule the congregation, but they can't do it without you using your own gifts as you've been given them by the Spirit. So if you are feeling weak or useless or like you don't fit in the way that you dream of fitting in, take encouragement from this. You are still entirely and very much a part of the body, just like everyone else. Now, I should say, this doesn't necessarily mean that whatever is business as usual for you is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. That whatever exactly I am right now, whatever role I'm serving this church at this moment, all right, I'm on track. I'm in step with the Spirit. I am exercising my gifts. Well, No, I mean, if you're not doing anything at all, then you have some sort of gift that you're not putting to use. It's certainly possible to receive a gift from the Spirit and kind of throw your coat on top of it and hope that no one noticed. If you're capable of serving the church and you aren't doing that, then this text isn't an excuse for you to say, well, I must be the tailbone in the body of Christ or something like that, you know, serving no obvious purpose. No, everyone serves in some capacity and has some sort of purpose. What this is saying, though, is that if you're serving in what seems like a humble capacity, doing things no one sees or praying in secret, or then this text is to encourage you to persevere in that, that whatever seemingly small thing you're doing, you're just as needed in your way as anyone else in the body. And as the text, Paul puts the cap on this, verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God is the one who assembled the body in the way that he has done, and he knows what he's doing. So take encouragement, take comfort from that, and don't be discouraged if your ministry or if your labors seem unimportant. They aren't. All right. Now, Paul then, he reiterates, if all were a single member, where would the body be? We need a variety of members. We need many different gifts given by the Spirit, all working together. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, Paul goes back in the following verses to say some things that at first glance might sound like what he's already said in verses 15 through 17. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." You know, he's talking about body parts, saying that other body parts aren't part of the body. But he's making the opposite point now from what he made before. Earlier, he was talking about the person who doesn't think her own role in the church has any value. Now he's talking to the person who looks down on other members of the body. The eye can't speak ill of the hand, as if only an eye were necessary. So it's not right to treat your fellow Christian with disdain just because you don't think that he or she does anything important. In the first place, do you actually even know all that that person does as part of the church? I'm guessing that you don't. Unless you know that person very, very, very well, you don't know all of the ways, visible or unseen, that that person may serve in the body. And if you did know everything that this person you look down on does, who are you to say that it isn't important? It's not given to you to make that judgment call. God is the one who arranges the body and puts its pieces in order. Now, it's true. Paul does say later on, like in verse 31 of this chapter, that there are higher gifts and even encourages people to desire them and to aspire to higher gifts. But that doesn't mean that gifts that don't fall into that set are to be sneered at or looked down upon. Paul goes on. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. He's going back to, you know, think now, switching your brain back to a literal physical body. When there is a part of our body that we regard as unpresentable or dishonorable or ugly or bad in some way, do we chop it off? Well, no, we dress it up. We make it more presentable. We take care of it according to its needs. We take care of our whole body, even the parts that we don't like as well as other parts. And we don't make a public spectacle of the parts of ourselves that we don't like. And in the church, those people that may seem or even be weaker than others, those people who may need more help, those people who can't do as much. We are not to regard them as trash or refuse, but specifically as people upon whom God has chosen to bestow greater honor, whom God has chosen to adorn with the gifts that he has given them. They are honorable gifts, even if you or I don't think so. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. If God has given a person genuine faith in Christ, then God honors and puts up with that person, no matter how useful or useless his gifts and service may seem to you or me. God has welcomed and adorned that person, so we ought to do likewise. Now again, as with the first set of, first thing he was talking about, there was, we can't be lazy in our use of gifts, even if we may have small gifts. Correspondingly, there's a counterbalance to what Paul's saying here, that there is a place for the mature, strong Christian to come alongside a weaker or less mature brother or sister and help with that growth in grace and figuring out of gifts and putting them to use. In fact, that sort of loving, edifying discipleship is itself a gift of the Spirit given to some for the building up of the church. So I'm not saying, just because that person doesn't seem to be using very many gifts, that you just ignore them and say, well, the Spirit's doing his thing. No, there is certainly a place for helping others in the exercise of their gifts. But that's very different from sidling up to someone and saying, hey, listen, buddy, you need to get with it. You need to pull your weight like the rest of us. That does not build up. That only breaks down. And again, there are times in the life of the church where there need to be rebukes, but those need to be brought in gentleness and love. And there are times where the exercise of gifts is used in a way that's actually damaging. Someone who can teach, who uses that gift to teach in a misleading or even false way, is a particularly important case of this. That's the sort of thing that the elders at that point need to get involved. But that's not also the sort of thing that Paul is talking about here. Yes, there are cases where problems in the use of gifts need to be addressed, but you're not ever to look down at someone in the church simply for the crime of not being as impressive as you are. I promise you, on the basis of Scripture, that the brother you think of as inferior is not the one who has the problem. So the point that Paul is driving toward here, at the end of our text, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The point is that we would be united and that we would genuinely care for one another. Whether we see ourselves as weak or strong, whether we see our brother or sister as weak or strong, that we would love and care and use our gifts to build each other up. Paul, in just a few verses, he's going to explain in some of the most famous words that anyone's ever written that love trumps all the gifts of the Spirit. If you use your gift and don't have love, you're not accomplishing anything. And here he's already starting to edge into that idea. We are to be so united, so built up together, that if one part suffers, we all suffer. Then if one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Which is, of course, a beautiful expression of Christian unity, but also one that can easily break down. If you envy a person for having a gift that you don't, or an opportunity to express that gift that you haven't been given, then are you really going to rejoice when that person is honored? If you think that a person is kind of useless and doesn't really do anything, and what's he even doing here, then how much sympathy will you have when that person weeps? So having an eye toward the importance of one another, and in a sense, the equality of one another within the church in our use of gifts. Again, there are higher gifts, but in the broader scheme, that doesn't matter. We are all together in the church, united as we use our gifts. And having that sense is key to our being able to have this care for one another that the text envisions. Being able to suffer together and rejoice together. The point of the gifts, again, is to unite us and build us up together in love. So whatever sense of the relative importance of the gifts that you have, and again, that's not completely without biblical warrant, still, all the parts are needed. And this goes back to what I mentioned earlier, that the unity of the church is not just for its own sake. It is very good. It is a gift of God to us. The Spirit works unity among us. This isn't just something we've got to, you know, pull on our boots and get to work becoming united. The Spirit is the one doing it, giving this blessed unity to us for our good. But even then, it's not just an end in itself. It displays things both to us and to the world. The unity of the church, as I mentioned before, is a sign of the unity between Christ and the church. We are the body, he is the head. If the body is completely discombobulated and nothing's working together, what does that say about the unity between the head and the rest of the body? Likewise, if the body works together in a harmonious way, that says something about its relationship to the head. The unity of the church is also to serve as a sign of Christ's saving work. Our Lord talked about this in his high priestly prayer. He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Unity of the church is a picture of the gospel, of Christ's saving work. Our love for one another is a picture of God's love for sinners. So if we let comparison of our relative giftedness get in the way of that, we're giving up something beautiful for something small. And I would add in closing that if we let ourselves become divided in this way, there is a place for division, especially in service of the truth. But the kind of division that Paul is talking about here, where we're divided just because gifts seem of greater or lesser importance, we risk obscuring the gospel itself, even as it's proclaimed, if we behave in those ways. Think about it this way. All of you who believe in Christ, you are saved by grace alone. And you receive that salvation through faith alone. Christ himself did the work. He obeyed his Father perfectly. You haven't, I haven't. He did. He bore in his own body the penalty for sin that we incurred. He was not the one who deserved it. We did. But he took our sins upon him in our place. It is the work of Christ, his obedience, his suffering, that saves us, not any work of our own. Now, we are, of course, as believers, called to holiness. We are saved for good works, even though we are not saved by our works. We are called to turn from sin and to live to righteousness. But the fact remains that a genuine believer who struggles a lot and seems to fall more often than he stands, he's still saved by the same work of Christ. It's harder to see. It's more discouraging for him. But that salvation is still present when it's accompanied by genuine faith and repentance, despite the struggles with sin. And there are people who will tell you, and some of these people are even in the broader Reformed theology world today, there are people who will tell you that you get into the kingdom by faith alone. You're saved entirely of grace, entirely through faith. But you've got to shape up and pull your weight to stay in. And they won't say it that way. But that's the gist. You're saved by faith, but you stay, you retain your salvation through your faithfulness. Through, you know, you don't have to be perfectly sanctified, but you got to get better. I mean, let's face it, you got to get better enough. We got to see something here. Or, I don't know what to tell you. And that just isn't so. That just isn't true. It is true that the Spirit sanctifies all Christians. It is true that if you're a Christian for any length of time, you will grow in holiness. But it's not that your salvation depends on you growing enough in holiness. It doesn't work that way. It's false. Weak Christians, struggling Christians, are Christians too, and part of the same body. And if that weren't the case, the gospel that I'm proclaiming, that we believe, would not be true. And so the church has to be a place that has a use for people who seem weak and unimportant. Because the church is a place where those who are strong are welcomed as well as those who are weak. It's a the saint who seems to have it all together and to live victoriously over the sins in his life and to run the race and, you know, full aplomb, is still saved only by faith and still upheld by the Holy Spirit. And the saint who struggles in the trenches against sin his whole life and feels like a weak and awful sinner right up to the end and never seems to conquer that sin, hates it, but just doesn't get rid of it, is also saved by the very same faith and upheld by the very same Spirit and united to the very same Christ as the saint who seems to have it all together. And so the way that we all live together in the church as the obviously useful people and also the people who are useful but not as visibly, the way that we live together as strong and weak and succeeding and struggling and putting all of our unique gifts to service, but all members of the same body, that itself depicts the reality that all of us are weak. All of us are saved by our head, by someone else, by a righteousness outside of ourselves, that all of us need that grace and all of us need the same Holy Spirit who unites us. Our unity is in this way a picture of the gospel. And so that should be a strong encouragement, both when we're failing to use our gifts and regard our gifts in the right way, and also an encouragement to use our gifts and regard our gifts and one another's gifts in a right way. We all have something to contribute. We all can build up the church in love in some way, and we all can encourage each other to do the same. So I would encourage and exhort you from Scripture this morning to do just that. You put the gift that you've been given, whatever it is, even if you don't know what it is, do something that you can do and you're on the right track. Put that to use. Build one another up. Bear with one another. And take this the right way. Don't take this in the sort of popular psychology, everyone's okay, you're not really a sinner kind of way. But But also, some of you need, in a godly way, to bear with yourself and accept and rejoice in the gift that you have been given, even if it doesn't seem like the gift that you wish you had. And to delight in the Spirit's good work in you and be at peace. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. Paul does say that. So that there's nothing wrong with seeking to serve the church in other and higher ways than you feel like you are. But have perspective about that as well. It is the Spirit who apportions gifts. It's the Spirit who has put you in the place that you are and given you what you have to use. Even if you think of someone else or of yourself as dishonorable, all of us truly were dishonorable sinners in the sight of Christ and still do sin before him. And he loved us and made us his own body anyway. Christ is our head. The Spirit binds us together, and all to the glory of God the Father. So take encouragement in our life together from the words of Scripture this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you for your mercies toward us in Christ and for the lavish gifts that you have given us by your Spirit. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would work to build us up into the image of Christ our head, and that you would grant us the energy and the endurance and the love to exercise those gifts that we have been given in a godly and appropriate way. We ask that you would do all these things to your glory by the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.